Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 53? As we think about declaring the word of God, the gospel, to the people that God is drawing to himself and who he is drawing us to in the work of the Holy Spirit as he brings redemption and salvation to his elect. I wonder how Isaiah 53 might have been written by one of those people. What might they say? Because many are the questions on the souls and the hearts and the minds of many people who struggle with the gospel. I think they know that they're sinners. That's not their point. But there's a greater question on their hearts. Isaiah begins, "Who has believed what they have heard from us? And to whom has the Lord's arm been revealed?" Listen maybe to this account. "I grew up without form or majesty, without anyone who desired me. I was not a popular kid, a pretty girl everybody wanted to hang out with. In fact, it was just the opposite. Though I did not know why, I was despised and I was rejected. Even those closest to me, whom I longed to know and whose love I longed for, the love of my father and my mother, but they rejected me in the name of success, so that they could give me everything that I wanted, but what I really wanted and needed was not their presence, but their presence. My friends rejected me in the name of popularity. My heart broken, I was heartbroken, and loneliness crept in. Sorrow and grief became my constant companions, and my pillow became soaked with the tears of my sorrow. Growing up, acne took over home plate. My hair never stayed where it needed to be. And glasses on my face became the source of snickers and laughter. I wished that the people would have hid their face from me, but instead, my face and my person became the butt of their jokes. I grew up thinking that my life was a cruel joke, that even God was laughing, and it seemed that he was punishing me. Soon I found my own stride, and by my own means of escape, I wandered away from God and turned my back on him. I believed that he had turned his back on me. I went my way and let him go his way. And though all the teasing and the jeering, I thought it better to keep my mouth shut and just to take it, because to open my mouth was to prolong the agony and the ridicule. As hard as it may be to believe, it was easier to listen and black out the abusive words and the laughter than it was to speak up for myself. Death seemed an invitation to permanent relief. What did it matter that anyway? No one knew me. No one loved me. No one knew what I was going through. And the cry of my heart went up, "Where were you, God? I can't see you for the tears in my eyes. I can't hear you because of the jeering voices of my mockers. I can't feel you because my heart has become callous a long time ago. I no longer want to heal or feel because there's only pain to feel. So God, where are you?" Let's pray. Father, many are the people, even within our congregation, who maybe could have related to what was written. Pain and sorrow and grief and sadness and sin. Suffering. And the constant question, where are you? Father, we recognize in this fallen and sinful world in which you have sent us to go and make disciples that there is an enemy of our souls. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that he has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And yet you have called us to declare the gospel to them. But their haunting question often blocks us and stops us in our tracks. So, Father, would you teach us in this moment? Would you meet us first? Would you help us to understand the fullness of the gospel? For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, when we were between youth leaders, I was taking the Sunday afternoon senior high youth group class. Johnny was there. Hannah was there. Yeah, Johnny. Yeah, you were Johnny back then. You're too big for Johnny now. A couple others were there. And they were talking about really getting serious. They really wanted to learn, and they wanted to grow, and they wanted to wrestle with the larger issues of theology. I said, okay. So for the first time, I shared my story of being sexually abused as a child with them, appropriately for their age, of course. And then I turned my back to them and I wrote on the whiteboard, where was God? And I turned to them and I said, not a rhetorical question, wise guys. Answer it. Where was God? And it was interesting to see, and I was very proud, actually, because their theological understanding was great, because they wrestled with that question. Where was God? Well, he wasn't present. No, drat, he's omnipresent. So he's all places at all times. He didn't know that that was happening to you. After all, he's busy with a lot of things. No, he's omniscient. He knows all things. He really was waiting to see what would happen because he really couldn't change things. No, he's omnipotent and he's all powerful. And they wrestled with this truth of where was God in this very real reality. And some of you have the same questions maybe that have gone unanswered, and maybe you've just come to be nice Christians and don't ask these questions anymore. Where was God when my husband beat me? Where was God when I lost a child at birth? Where is God when when people called me some of the most horrific names that cut me to my core? Where was God when my husband cheated on me and shattered our marriage and family? Where was God when my parents divorced, leaving me lonely and afraid? Where was God in the midst of my depression? See, we're in those realities. The question of, hey, you're a sinner, you need to follow Jesus, give your life to Jesus, sounds great, but there's larger questions that sometimes block the heart of the gospel to us. And they yet are gospel questions. And the question is, where was God when? We could go around and we could add to any number of those things that I had answered, and you could ask your own questions. Where was God? And as we wrestled with that question, as we do this morning, many of the people that God is sending us to are asking that question. You say that the gospel is good news, but where was God? Answer me that, because that is at the core of my heart. And we can't dismiss that question because we need to recognize it and realize it. So where was God? John 9 tells us that you will remember that when the young man came and he said, the disciples said to Jesus, he was born blind, and they asked him this question. Who sinned that he was born blind? Was it him? Or was it his parents? In the overarching sovereignty of God, Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus said, but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in him. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that there wasn't any consequences to original sin. He wasn't bringing a greater truth into the picture. He was bringing the gospel in. And despite the sin of decay that comes from the brokenness, he's speaking a better truth to them. That God is at work even in the midst of our most heinous brokenness. Where is God? Answer, our God is incarnate. Our God in the person of Jesus Christ hangs on a cross, and all of our sin and our sorrow and our shame from eternity past to eternity future are laid upon him. And Isaiah 53 speaks profoundly to that. Our second reading tells us of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And it tells us in Luke, in his fashion of a doctor, as a physician, says that he was under such profound anguish as he prayed, that he prayed and great drops of blood came out of his very pores as sweat. What caused this anguish? It was his upcoming torment and death. But it was not what he didn't know that was about to happen that brought him the anguish. It was what he did know was about to happen that brought him the anguish. Why? Because he knew exactly from Isaiah 53 what was about to happen to him. And it was such an experiential reality that as we bring Christ and the cross into the midst of the question of where was God, Isaiah 53 helps us to understand that Jesus knows and feels and understands and recognizes the profound depth of pain and sorrow and shame and sin that you and I wrestle with. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes alive. And we recognize that God is a God who listens and leaves the glory of heaven and enters in humiliation and is born and laid in the manger of a virgin. And lives our life and knows our sorrows and cries at our graves and touches our leprosy and all of those things, all moving towards Jerusalem and the cross. So that there in that one moment, we can know him, not despite of our pain, but because of it. We could actually know him in his fullness, in the fullness of our brokenness, our sin, and our pain. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is complete and full and can answer the question, where was God? And no other religious ideology can do that. And if you think about it, without the cross, my high school students would have said, how morbid that God knew and he watched. He was present there and he sat and he watched. No, he was on the cross and he was feeling it. And knowing it, the shame and the suffering and the sorrow, the sin that would come and take home plate in my heart. And here are these three elements of sin, sorrow, and shame come together. And they are the full gospel. There's not one without the other. No, you can't get healing for your shame and your sorrow and not deal with your sin. It doesn't work that way. But brothers and sisters, most of you have dealt with your sin, but never enjoyed the healing of your shame and your sorrow. Because we're good evangelical people who say Jesus died for our sin. And often we leave people to live in a morbid hell of shame and sorrow. And they don't know where God comes in to that. Well, Isaiah 53 paints a different picture. See, what I read earlier was just my own devising brought from conversations from many people. And if you overlap that with Isaiah 53, all of a sudden Jesus enters into that reality and the cross comes alive. Notice sin. Verse 5, he, Jesus, thank you, Bill, for helping us to recognize that. Remember, count the he's, not the me's, because it's all about him. He was pierced, and this is what we contributed, for our transgressions. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought you and I peace. All we like sheep have gone astray, verse 6. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered him to be cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering of guilt. Therefore, I will divide with him the portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressor. There's times, brothers and sisters, I hope that you realize that you can't understand and fathom God. Not because he's mighty and infinite and glorious and you can't understand those realities. But as a father, I can never think of crushing my son. And yet, God the Father, it tells us that it was his will to crush Jesus and to put him to grief and to make his soul an offering for guilt. What kind of crazy God do we worship? He who did not spare his only son, but made him sin for us. What a glorious truth the gospel is, that God does never, ever, ever, there's not a word of come to me and be like me and become perfect and be good and do all of that kind of stuff. There's nothing of that in here. But it's all of grace, all of mercy, all of God's loving kindness to us. And for Isaiah's audience, this would have been absolutely clear. As they came to the temple, maybe that Sabbath, and they took the little lamb that they had brought, and they placed their hand upon the little lamb, cute as it was, and they confessed their sins, and knowing that God was placing our guilt upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then they slit his throat, and blood was poured out. See, the interesting thing is we're much like the animal activists. We don't like that picture because it's a little lamb. But we don't get the picture of Jesus and God's gracious love to forgive us of our sins by taking the innocent and shedding his blood for the remission of our sin. And so we come to Christ. And the gospel takes care of that which separates us from the love of God. And that's our sin. And God did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. But it's not just about sin, it's also about sorrow. See, God in the gospel cares about the sorrows of the brokenhearted. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him as stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And some of us are in such profound places of sorrow, or have been, or sadly will be. And there we come and we sit and we weep, and all of a sudden Jesus wept, as he weeps with us at the brokenness of this sin, and he knows. And he relates and he connects and he grieves. And all of a sudden, Jesus is present in that moment of grieving worship in the most real ways, and he is in places where they sing and we dance and we raise our hands and we do everything that we do. But sometimes he is most present in the worship of those who weep. Who weep over their own sin, who weep over the brokenness of this world, who weep over the brokenness as reflected in their own children and their neighbors and their loved ones. Who weep as they sit in darkness with a depressed child who doesn't know how to get going. Who weep because they see the reflection of brokenness in the bodies of those they love. Jesus entered that sorrow, and he entered it so we would know in that moment, where was God? He weeps with us. But then there's the shame, and God in the gospel cares about the shame of the many who suffer in this life. See, it tells us about Jesus. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And it's interesting, we esteemed him not. See, and those that have been there and been shamed in profound and horrible ways, to understand that the sorrow of brokenness that comes from shame is so deep and so painful and yet so experiential, that the incarnation brings Jesus in, and the mocking words of others that often have wounded us mocked him and wounded him. And the betrayal that comes from those close enough to give him a kiss is a betrayal that we feel from those close enough to kiss us. And when they do and they betray and it hurts, Jesus knows the fullness of that reality, because he chose to be present in that place. And salvation and sanctification, notice how God works this all for his glory. Out of the anguish of his soul, Jesus says, he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, Jesus, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. that you and I today, as broken and sinful as we are, this very moment in the very presence of God are seen through the righteousness of Jesus Christ by God the Father who rejoices. And yet from day to day we're being made more righteous to reflect his holiness. But then there's healing. And sadly, I think many of us need to be healed. Like I said, we're good, conservative, Bible-believing Christians for whom Christ died for our sin. But we need more than that this morning. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. It's not by his perfection. It's not by his might. It's not by his glory. It's not by his majesty. It's not by his holiness that we are healed. Isn't that interesting? It's by his wounds. There's the incarnation. There's the glory of God leaving all of that to enter into, to feel the sting of the whip upon his back. And those wounds bring healing to us. Healing to the nations, as Revelation tells us. Verse 10, it was his will, God's will, to crush him and to put him to grief. So what? See, brothers and sisters, the gospel is rich and meaningful, and it is fullness in our life. And we need to feel the weight of the realities. This is our penny collecting jar. I confess, I've stolen quarters out of this for coffee at times. But don't tell my wife. So this is what we save our money in to go to Michigan. And it pays for our gas and it pays for our food. And it's heavy. Very heavy. But just think for a second. For every one of my sins, God took a penny. Not even the quarters that are falling here. Every one, from beginning to end, fill this room and go out into the hallway. I'm not even thinking about you guys. And the weight just grows. And then take a penny for the sorrows, each one, every tear, every broken heart, and begin to fill the room. And with the sin, place it on Jesus. That's just mine, not yours. We haven't got to yours yet. And then the shame, all those shameful things that I did, all the shameful ways in which people have hurt me, all the things that I wrestle with, and the weight just keeps on growing. And we take it all and we collect it, and the Father places it on the Son, the burden of the weight, and we're relieved. It's taken from us, it's placed on him. So that when Mary Magdalene goes to the grave to anoint the body of Jesus, the grave is empty. And one of those questions that I want to ask Mary is, did she take a second look? Because the grave was empty, Jesus wasn't there. But where was all the junk that was placed upon Jesus? It wasn't there either. It was dealt with. The grave was empty. And everything that was placed upon him is now no longer mine to bear. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, not my sin in part, but in whole, but the whole, was laid on the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. See, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. And that doesn't begin the day after we die. It begins the day we become a believer in Jesus Christ and we begin to understand the fullness of the gospel. And the question that we asked before we came to Christ, where were you, God? All of a sudden, the cross and Christ hanging on it, innocent and glorious, we recognize that he is there in our darkest moments of sin. He's there in our darkest moments of grief. He's there in our darkest moments of shame. And everything coalesces on the person of Jesus Christ in that moment. And he is lost, so that you and I could be found. That's where Jesus is. That's where God is. And that's why we're able to come to the cross and recognize, maybe even this morning for the first time, the fullness that answers the profound question that lies on the hearts of many you will face. Where was God? Answer: he was on the cross, bearing your sin, your sorrow, and your shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Just feel like there's just so much more, and yet nothing could ever explain it. Father, I thank you that our cross is empty this morning here. You don't need to be sacrificed over and over again. The tomb is empty. It is finished. Curtain is torn, and we are ushered into the presence of a holy God this morning. Love and grace and mercy is poured out. Father, I ask for healing this morning. For many who have placed their trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin but wrestle with shame and sorrow, I pray for healing this morning. Experiential Holy Spirit outpoured upon us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you take the blood of Jesus and would you apply it to the basest places that even now we know we're afraid to open up to you? I pray that you would heal us and restore us and renew us and revive us. Make the gospel real and alive day by day, moment by moment. Make it a joy. And send us forth as calves released from the stall, jumping and unashamed to declare the good news of the fullness of the gospel. For there are many with that very question, with profound pain in their life, that are longing for a God who knows their name, who knows their sorrow, who knows their pain. And yet God's not like that. Yes, he is. Father, help us to go to them as they're lost, to bring the gospel as a light into a dark place. Good news in the replacement of bad news. And the balm of Gilead to wounds that are so deep that only Christ could heal. And as we do that, heal us. Awaken our hearts. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you are a crazy God who would seek to love us more, unlovely, unworthy, rebels, shaking our fist at you, and yet you quiet us with your love. And it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you, God, that you're that kind of God. And how unsearchable are your ways this morning. And how powerful is your name to save. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.